Seventh chapter of Mark's Gospel. Begin reading tonight at verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that is a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. As Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he made some astounding statements. First, in this chapter, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he showed the irrelevance of elaborate hand washing. Then he showed that you can actually set the tradition of man above the law of God. And now he makes the most astonishing statement yet. He declares that nothing from outside a person can defile that person any more than external washing can purify him. Nothing from outside of you can defile you any more than external washing can purify your spirit, your soul. And don't you ever believe that? Leviticus 11 has a long list of animals that are unclean and must not be used for food. Many Jewish people died rather than eat forbidden food. Now, Jesus makes the revolutionary statement that nothing that goes in a person can make him unclean. He's wiping out in one gesture the law for which people had suffered and died. Now, Jesus is not saying that anything you may eat will not make you sick. It's very well may. We all know that. But he is saying that there is no food which can make you unclean in the sight of God. There's no food that can contaminate a person's spirit. As William Barker said, in effect, Jesus was saying that things cannot either be unclean or clean in any real religious sense of the term. Only persons can really be defiled. And what defiles a person is their own action, which are the product of their heart. Nothing outside a person can defile a person. Only our own actions, the products of our heart, make us unclean before God. This was truly revolutionary and astounding to those who first heard it. It totally contradicted what they believed and had been willing to die for. And while it does not seem so revolutionary to us, it may surprise us to look closely at some of these things that Jesus is talking about. And depending on the translation you use, they're translated a little differently. But the things that come out of our heart, Jesus said, do make us unclean in the sight of God. And while we expect some of the things that Jesus lift up, some of them are likely to be unexpected. They're first evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. This is in some ways the root of all things that separate us from God and each other. Every outward act of sin is preceded by an inward act of choice. Every outward act of sin is preceded by an inward act of choice. Nobody else can make you do wrong. The devil can't make you do wrong. It's your choice. Every evil action comes from an evil thought. Now, I'm not one who believes that an evil thought, if it never acted upon, is not as hurtful as an evil act. I was working one day with some men repairing an old house, and I made a mislick with the hammer and bashed my thumb. And I was shaking it and sucking on it and whatnot. And one of the men said, "Preacher, you might as well go ahead and say it. You're thinking it anyway." Well, first place, thank God I didn't think it. What he was thinking, I was thinking. And in second place, I don't believe it is bad to think evil thoughts as it is to say them. Because when you say them, it hurts other people. It's not as bad to think about evil deeds as it is to do them. It's not as bad to think about murdering someone as it is to do the deed. But as hurtful as it is to think about it, we need to be careful, for evil thoughts never acted upon will pollute our minds and spirits and separate us from God and each other. Evil thoughts never acted upon pollutes our minds, our spirit, and separate us from God and one another. The next four things Jesus lifted up and rather expected is defiling a person. He said, out of the heart proceed fornication, theft, murder, and adultery. The word translated fornication is a word which means every kind of traffic in sexual vice. This to me covers every kind of sexual sin other than adultery. The other three, theft, murder, and adultery, are clear and need no explanation or elaboration, except that I think we need to expand our thinking about them. It's evil to steal a person's ideas as well as it is to steal their property. It's evil to attempt to murder or destroy a person's good name or character as well as his life. I don't know about you, but I've gotten so sick and tired of TV ads in the last month, where all you hear is assassination of people's character and the kind of person that they are. It's evil to try to destroy a person's good name or character as well as it is to kill them. It is, as Jesus says, evil to look upon someone with lust in effect. That's to commit adultery, but it's an act of the mind, not an actual deed. The next four things Jesus lifted up, we look at a little closer. First, he says, covetous deeds. William Berkeley said that it has been defined as the cursed love of having. Covetous deeds, the lustful love, a cursed love of having. The spirit which snatches at that which is not right to take. That lust for having, which is the heart of the person who sees happiness in things instead of God. That lust for having, which the heart sees as the road to happiness. And the happiness is in things rather than in God. It seems to me that multitudes of people today are controlled by a lust for having. They believe that something else, something more, something new will make them happy. Many of people's financial problems, I'm convinced, not because they don't have enough money, but because they have this lust for having. They're sort of like I am in some degree. You know, my children ask me, "What do you want for Christmas?" "Nothing." "What do you need?" "Nothing." "I don't. And I don't have a lust for having anymore, if I ever did. And I have a brand new shirt hanging in my closet with tags still on it that was given me at my birthday. And I have a gift card, Books a Million, was given to me on my birthday. I haven't used it yet." Don't have any need for it. Just given to me. But so many people today think that if they have a new dress or a new car or a new house, they'll be happy. And they get in all kind of financial difficulties, for they've never realized that nothing made or grown on this planet can satisfy the deep longings of the human soul. Nothing made or grown on this planet can satisfy the deep longings of the human soul. Then Jesus talks about evil deeds. And from evil thoughts come evil deeds. The desire to harm someone else. Jeremy Taylor defined the word translated evil deeds as an aptness to do shrewd turns, to delight in mischief and tragedies, loving to trouble our neighbor and to do him ill. That's pretty wicked. Next in the list is the word translated guile, and this is a crafty, cunning, deceitful, clever treachery to fool someone and thus bring harm to them in an effort, we think, to gain ourselves. And next is what Barclay translates wanton wickedness. This is defined as a disposition of soul that resents all discipline, as a spirit that acknowledges no restraints. It's characteristic of the person who sins without any qualm, who seems to have no conscience. I used to think that wasn't possible, but I'm not too sure anymore. To have no conscience, no sense at all of right and wrong, good and evil. But the last four things that Jesus mentions here are the ones that ought to be deeply disturbing to us. He lists envy, slander, pride, and folly, right alongside theft, murder, adultery, and the other things as sin that defile and come from within. Let's look at them a little carefully, as we usually think of these as only minor matters, if we think of them at all. First, there's envy. You thought about envy being very sinful lately? We don't usually think of it as being a bad sin. We think of it as being foolish, maybe. Silly. But not so bad. After thinking about it, when I was in high school, back in ancient days, I was not athletic, never have been. But I tried for 2 years to play a little football, and I sat on the end of the bench and guarded the water bucket and tackled anybody to try to get it. And quite frankly, I was a little bit envious of the man that was the first team center, because that's where I wanted to be. He was quite athletic and quite good, a year behind me in school. And I was envious of it. 1998, Winnie Dale and I went to her 50th high school class reunion. And this man was there. I hadn't seen him in 50 years. And I walked in, and they rolled him in a wheelchair, and I realized how foolish my envy had been. I wasn't envious of him anymore. It's foolish. It's sometimes so silly. I was sitting back there this morning about where Winnie Dale is now, and I got to looking at the man sitting in front of me, and his hair was so full, and there wasn't any sign of a scalp, and it looked so neat and nice. I said, it'd be good to have a head of hair like that now. That's so silly. It's so silly because it has absolutely nothing to do with character or our relationship with God and the best men I've ever known in my life. Surely among the best men I've ever known had about as much hair as Dave has. It's silly. We think of envy as foolishness or silly. But then we look in Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter and the 10th verse, we find that Pilate knew that the chief priest had delivered Jesus to be crucified because they were envious of him. They were envious of his prestige. They were envious of the crowd's approval. They were envious of his abilities. And out of envy, that which we usually think of as just silly or foolish, out of envy, they delivered Jesus to be crucified. Envy is a jealous, grudging disposition. It has the power to sour life and to keep a person from ever attaining the spirit of love which redeems. And next, there's slander. The Greek word is referring to words against men. Referring to words against men means slander. When it's used as words against God, it's blasphemy. That's why in some translations you have slander, some you have blasphemy. It depends upon whether it's a man or God. Slander, though, is a form of murder. The assassination of character. It's not just a bad habit. It's a sin, and its ill effect can never be measured. Slander. Finding wrong with everybody. And then there's pride. How long has it been since you considered pride as a sin? We think sometimes it's misdirected. But when you look in the scriptures, you find pride listed among the seven deadly sins, and many would call it the deadliest. Pride places oneself at the center of the universe. Pride places oneself above all other people. Pride blocks all spiritual growth. Pride prevents the very beginning of the Christian life, for it will not admit a need and repent. Only had it happen to me once, but a woman was telling me about her sister one day and said she's just as good as Jesus ever was. If you think that, if you have that much pride, you'll never become a Christian. Pride is stiff-kneed. It can never kneel in true prayer. Someone has said the gate to all growth is humility. That being true, pride shuts the gate and locks it. It's no wonder that James reminds us that God resists the proud. Sometimes someone asks me, "Aren't you proud of your children?" And we have two fine children, and I am so thankful to God for them. But I have no reason to be proud of them. For I did nothing to cause them to be what they are. I'm so thankful. But not walking in pride. And finally, Jesus mentions folly or foolishness. This does not mean the foolishness is due to weakness of intellect. It means moral folly. It's the perverse confusion of values, the foolish choice of lesser goods, the reckless unconcern for the spiritual, the persistence in shopping for shoddy stuff. Foolishness. The choice of the lesser goods. A confusion of values. An unconcern for the spiritual. Persistence in shopping for shoddy goods. Thinking that some other thing will satisfy us. The foolishness. What a list of things. You can go home and get on different translations and look at them. But where do they come from? Well, they come from the unredeemed heart. And quite frankly, to consider them even as shallowly as I have tonight sends a shudder over me. It brings about a call to honest self-examination of my own heart. What do we have in our inner recesses of our hearts perhaps hidden to the world and maybe even hidden to ourselves. We need to wait before God, open ourselves to Him, and see what He reveals. Any evil thoughts coming from your mind and heart? Any fornication, theft, murder, adultery? Any covetous deeds? Evil deeds, guile, wanton wickedness, any envy, slander, pride, folly. Examine yourself. Ask God to forgive and cleanse and fill you with His fullness, and go from this place forgiven, cleansed, redeemed, and fulfilled with new life. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You can forgive us all our sin. And Your grace is greater than all our sin. Help us to examine ourselves. And in humility bow before You. Come in just as we are. And allow You to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive all of our iniquities. Fill us with Your fullness. And anoint us that we will be empowered for victorious living. And it's in Your wonderful name that we pray.